went back to get it, God was dramatizing this spiritual wretchedness and miserable condition of the church of his day. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet again and said, go to Euphrates and get that girdle that you put there many days ago. He got the girdle and it was marred. It was good for nothing. He said, this epitomizes the spiritual wretchedness and misery of my own people. They're good for nothing because of the imaginations of their heart about me. Instead of accepting the word of God and the words of the prophets, they imagine what God will do. That's presumption. That's presumptuous sins that God said many times he will not even forgive them. Oh, Lord. We look and see all this mess and know what's going on. People look at us like we don't know what we're doing. Yes, we do. God's given us the revelation. God's given us the message. God's given us the ministry of restoration for people that will repent and turn back to God. In Jeremiah 32, verses 38 through 40, God said, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. May fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. For the good of them and their children. For the good of them and their children, I'm going to put my fear in their hearts. That's what God is attempting to do in this old wicked, idolatrous, and lukewarm, Laodicean church age we're in. And he says, I'll give them one heart and one way. All right? And says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts. I'll put my fear in their hearts. Why does God want to put his fear in their hearts? That they shall not depart from me anymore. I don't want them backsliding. I don't want them going away. I don't want them drifting away. I don't want them getting lukewarm anymore. What did Jesus say to do to a lukewarm church? Spew them out of his mouth. And that's where most churches and Christians and preachers are today. They're covered with vomit. They're spewed out of the mouth of Jesus Christ because the church of this end time is lukewarm and Laodicean. They're rebellious. They're filled with imaginations about God, but they're not zealous to adhere to the revealed word of God about himself, about his desires. I'm a holy God. As he that has called you, which is holy, so be you holy in all manner of behavior and lifestyle, the Bible commands us. 1 Peter 1, 11 and 12. All right. Praise God. I'll tell you, I'm not going to get through here. Y'all don't care, do you? Praise God. Proverbs 13 and 12 said, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. Most Christians are heart sick because they're wrestling with the flesh and the devil. They got the devil in their house. They got the devil in the church. They got the devil on the job. They got the devil in school. They got the devil everywhere they go. And hope deferred has got most Christians sick to their stomachs. And they don't know what to do about it. Isaiah 1 verses 2 and 3 said, hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner. The ass knows his master's crib, but my people don't know nor consider. Ah, sinful nation of children laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. You've forsaken the word of God. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the crown of the head to the sole of the feet, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been bound up, neither closed, neither mollified with ointment. And because of this, your houses are desolate, and your land is empty, and the devourer is eating up what you and your children should have. God, have mercy sakes. That condition is a paradox that ranks along with the very conditions that exist in the church today. It existed back in the days of the prophets of God, and God in his mercy and grace and forbearance, he permitted it to go until there could be a restoration. So we are looking forward to that restoration that will come forth from the presence of the Lord. We need God to do what the prophets have all, every one of them, kept this statement. This is a statement that is chronicled and has been recorded as a part of every prophet's message. And in the last book of the Bible it is written. Here it is, Psalm 79. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. In Jeremiah 17, he said, the Lord, I the Lord, search the hearts and try the hearts and the reins. Over in the book of Revelation, the second chapter, God says, I the Lord, search the hearts and try the reins to give in every man according to his ways. God searches hearts. It's out of the abundance of the heart your mouth speaks. It's out of the issues of the heart that life proceeds from. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of eternal life. Life and death are determined by what comes out of your heart. And if it's in your heart, it comes out of your mouth. Whatever's in your heart, Jesus said, the abundance of your treasure would cause your conversation to unveil the thoughts and intents of your heart. You can't cover it up. You might hide it for a while. The days of a hypocrite are short. Short. Psalm 147:3, he said, he healeth the broken in heart. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, but a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Before God can heal a heart and rebuild a heart, it must be emptied and broken. There's an old song of the church used to say, when God breaks my heart all to pieces and let a little sunshine in. The song the Duggars Trio sings, he broke my heart and looked inside and found it full of fear and foolish pride. That's what he finds most hearts of even Christians full of. In Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Lord, have mercy sakes. I'm watching that clock, folks. It's watching me, looking me right square in the eyes. You know how you get your hearts pure? Acts 15. Acts the 15th chapter. I want you to take a look at this verse in verse 9. James the Apostle said, God put no difference between us and the Jews, purifying their hearts by faith. The Jews and the Gentiles both have our hearts purified by faith. Faith in God, faith in the blood of Jesus will clean our hearts up. But I want to tell you something. We better keep our hearts pure. There's a whole lot more in the Bible than just that. We need to take a look at 1 Peter and what his writing says. 1 Peter 1 in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. With a pure heart fervently. All right, another scripture. 2 Peter 2:14 has a grave warning here that we need to take into account. It's speaking here of men and women in the church of the end time, Peter's warning us of, that they will have eyes full of adultery, that cannot see some sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. You can exercise your heart with imaginations, with lust, with covetousness, with all types of desires that are natural and human and degrading, until your heart is exercised plumb out of faith in God any longer. Until you can't use that heart to direct your faith to God anymore. It's out of the heart of the issues of life. And it's out of the mouth and overflowing heart where the love of God and the fear of God will give your lips full speech if Jesus is sitting on the throne of your heart. And we must keep him there. In 2 Timothy 2:22 said, follow after righteousness, faith, love, and patience with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A pure heart. Follow them.